Well, thank you, church, for inviting me to speak. Ken and Dave and Bob and whoever else, Stephen, appreciate it. Thank you for your support, your partnership. It means a lot to us. And yes, we are getting over COVID. Thank you for your prayers. We were some of the stubborns and didn't get vaccinated. But now look at all the natural antibodies we have. I hope. Dave talked about Dave and Danielle Hurst. We were working at our missionary training center. Watched them fall in love, get married. Ian, the Becks were there early on, about the time just before we left, before we moved down here. So it's nice to see them continuing on. It's really cool. Wow. 61%, 67%. That's really neat. That's really neat. There's a young man sitting there in the back, Landon Davison. Found out this morning that he's a good soccer player. Going into his senior year in high school. And he's so good, his uncle said, Stephen there said he can get a scholarship wherever he wants to go. So you stick with it, Landon. That's really neat.
Yeah.
And Ray Lynn, his cousin there, is hopefully having a good summer vacation too. Our son wasn't that good in soccer. He got to be pretty good in volleyball, believe it or not. And yeah, Caleb and Leah are going to be used to my volume. They come and they play volleyball over at Westview Baptist on Tuesday nights. I'm the scorekeeper because I'm the only one they can hear. And all the noise. And it's kind of become the custom that you don't serve until the score is given. So they're used to my volume. But anyways, through his volleyball career, he got to meet some professional basketball players like Tim Duncan and Tony Parker and Malik Rowe, some of the guys that played for the San Antonio Spurs, and was able to be in their houses, witness to them. And Landon, you're going to have those same opportunities. You stick with it. Pretty soon, yeah, there he is in the World Cup with the U.S. national team. And he and I are really enjoying this time of year. If you're not a sports fan, that's all right, but the Euro Cup's on, Copa America's on, all this soccer. And then our TV got zapped last night or something happened. But anyway, we put in a work order. Quick. Okay, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, because your word is sharp. It's powerful. It divides. It pierces. Your word is sweet. Your word is light. Your word is life. Your word meets the needs of our hearts. And God, that's what our expectation is somehow this morning, that we would let your word have your desired effect in our minds and our hearts. And that somehow we would submit to the authority of your word, of who you are. And God, we thank you that you can be fully trusted. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I remember it, it was a fun time of year down in Puraquequara, den of the electric eel. I spent 9 years... my school years there at Puraquequara. And the end of the school year was a lot of fun, because summer vacation was coming on. And it was also, back then, the time when we had our conference. And so it was an exciting time, as missionaries were coming by plane and boat and however else they could get there, to where we held the conference right there in our school base, Puraquequara. One couple flew in from way interior. Well, there's probably more than one. And when they arrived at the guest house, the mission house in Urucará 244, something like that, close enough. If you get there, you can probably find it from there. The guest house, there were so many people, so many, you know, couples, that there was no way they could put each couple in a room. So they used dorm style at the guest house. And this man, as I remember it, as I remember the story, ended up on the top bunk. He was known to have nightmares. And when he was interior, man, he'd be chasing tarantulas in their mosquito net, tearing the mosquito net down. And his wife would just get out of bed and let him go until he killed that tarantula that wasn't there. And would wake up. So he was known to have kind of nightmares. Why they put him on the top bunk, I will never know. He showed up to conference because Manaus was, I don't know, a few miles upriver from Puticlequa, actually quite a few. And the only way to get back and forth is either by plane or by boat. There weren't any roads back then. And so, when he showed up at conference, man, he was pretty banged up. Like, what happened to you? As I remember the story, asleep, he was dreaming that he and his family were in an airplane, probably coming to conference, and the airplane started having trouble. So Don is going, what are we going to do? Don is going, what's he going to do? Don is going, and but so before he hit the ground, he bailed out. Before he hit the ground, he bailed up, boom, banged his head on the nightstand. And Urucará, there, the houses are real close together, you know. And all they checked him out. He seemed to be doing okay. But all the neighbors were at their flashlight. Ladrón, ladrón, robber, 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 robber. Did I remember it quite accurately? Tony and Mary, did I remember that story quite accurately? That was Sir Tony Polson. Something like that. That's how I remember it. But the enthusiasm of those folks back in the when we were young folks had a deep impression on us. I was able to visit them, and of course there were so many people that visited them, but Tony and Mary, Vernon Joyce, Bruce and Dorothy, and Keith and Myrtle Wardlaw are the couples I remember. They worked up there with the Yanomami, way up in the Demenia, Judicaba, and I don't know what all the names of the head. But anyways, your guys' lives and your enthusiasm for reaching tribal people had a deep impression on lots of us young ones. And so it's something we'll always remember. Tony was lots of fun. He had a lot of good stories. Anyways, I came across a prayer for some of our political leaders. Okay? Oh, come on, Cheryl. She says, oh dear. Lord, they say sinful things. I look at their lips and what I see isn't chapstick. What I hear, lies. It's evil, Lord. Their pride makes them so bold that they aren't even afraid of cursing. They even curse you. So Lord, please let them be snared by their own pride. Let their curses return to their own heads. And let them be captured in the net, in the web of all their own lies. You might say, that's not a nice thing to pray. You're probably right. You might say, well, you should be praying for their salvation. You're right. But the prayer is biblical. It's really part of a song written by the man after God's own heart. When he heard that King Saul sent soldiers to watch his house in order to kill him. And he says in Psalms 59:12, because of the sinful things they say, Because of the evil that is on their lips, let them be captured by their pride, their curses, and their lies. Well, if you want to sing it instead of pray it, it is supposed to be sung to the tune, Do Not Destroy. And if Bob couldn't find Mansions on a Hilltop, I don't know if you will find this in our hymnal. I don't know that tune. But there's a man in here that knows about every tune there is. His name is Tom Palmer. Ask him. He probably knows. And then as I was reading, I also found in the Old Testament what we would call today, drain the swamp. Psalm 101:8. My daily task will be to track down or to root out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip. Does that sound like drain the swamp? Kind of does to me. But anyways, all seriousness aside, today what I'd like to do is a good old-fashioned Young's Concordance word study. I learned about this method of studying from Paul Burkhart up in Waukesha. And then when I came into boot camp, Cheryl and I were still not married. I came in first. But anyways, there was a man there in boot camp also, a George Anderson, that used this method of study. And he helped me kind of to develop it, to learn how to do it. It isn't all that complicated. But when you have a Young's Concordance, you know, young for the young, crude for the crude, strong for the strong, something like that, from Dr. Nyberg. But when I use a Young's Concordance, it will give you the Greek word or the Hebrew word. Okay? Then in the back of the Concordance, there's a section of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you can look up the Greek Hebrew word in that back section. And then it will give you, under that word, the Greek or the Hebrew, all the other ways that word is translated. I don't believe it's exhaustive, but it's enough for me. And so using that word, and then you can go back and see, find where that, these other ways that it's translated, then go back into your concordance and look that up. So wherever we've gone, I've always had with me a Young's Concordance. Because, translation is an interesting thing, as many of you know from experience. Translating is languages are so much fun. It is so much fun, like how these people think, how they put things together. It's always a challenge. And Cheryl and I, having learned Ayurveda, we had a lot of help because we weren't the first missionaries there. They had grammar books and cassette tapes, if you know what those are. Yeah, you guys do. About language. And so Cheryl and I had a lot of help in studying. And then I was involved in helping Maxine Mareri as part of her translation team doing Old Testament. And then I also took on the challenge of the phase one chronological Bible lessons and translating them into Ayurveda. But of course, translations are, it's a big challenge. We lose a lot in our languages in translation because of the deficiencies one language has that maybe another one doesn't have. And so it's kind of hard to express things, transfer meanings from one language to another language. And a typical example of how we lose things in our own English Bible is there in that exchange that you're familiar with that Jesus had with Peter, okay? In John chapter 21, in verse 15, we read, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Okay? It seems that Peter, they've been out fishing, right? In that context, in that story. It seems that Peter must have loved those fish. And he probably helped count them. And the Bible says there were 153 large fish. Great honk, round it off. 155 stalls enough for 150. But specific, 153. I don't know if there's any small ones, but there was plenty of large ones. Okay, who counted them? Who counted them to know that there was 153 large fish? I wonder if Peter was using this counting as a stalling tactic to avoid talking about what he had done a few days earlier. Peter was talking to the one that he had denied. Maybe a stalling tactic was counting 153. I wonder how skilled Peter was at stalling. Like, oh, John, you got me mixed up. I was up to 101 and you said something, now I forgot what it was. We got to start over. You know, just stalling. Didn't want to talk about what had happened a few days ago. Possibly. And if Peter entered into dialogue with Jesus, was Jesus going to let Peter have it? I don't know, but it's kind of an interesting thing, you know, as you imagine things in real life, real people doing real things. Jesus apparently had fixed breakfast for them. And then he served them the fish and the bread. Peter must have hated questions about whether he knew Jesus. Jesus asked a different question than whether Peter knew Jesus. He says, do you love me more than these? And you know how it goes. Jesus had used the word. I wish I took some of those Greek courses or Hebrew courses up in there at the MTC when they offered them, but I didn't, so I'm not sure how you pronounce these words. But Jesus had used the word agapeo. Sounds like it's from the word root of agape. Peter answered him using the word phileo. Phileo was just like to be friends. Agapeo was that deep love. So he says to him a second time, Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Jesus said to Peter, tend, or even there is the example of the KJV translate those in these three questions, feed my sheep. And that's the way that they translate it here, feed my sheep. But a more accurate translation is tend, if you look in your Young's Concordance. Okay, again in this exchange, they use the same exact word for love. Jesus used the same exact word, agapeo. Peter used the same word, phileo. So he said to him the third time. I find it interesting there's a third time. I don't know if there's just coincidence or if there's some significance to the fact how many times was Peter asked if he was one of Jesus' disciples. I don't know if there's any significance there, but it's interesting, isn't it? So Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, this third time, which we lose in our English translation, this third time, when Jesus asked him, do you love me? He did not use agapeo. He used phileo. Just what Peter was doing. He used the same word for love that Peter had been using. And that Peter used again here in this exchange. It's easy to miss that in our English Bible, isn't it? But Jesus met Peter where Peter was at. Peter, if all you can do is phileo me, let's work from there. But it's like, possibly Peter felt that was the best he could do. Under the circumstances, after betraying Jesus, maybe Peter was afraid of using the word agapeo. Because maybe Jesus would ask, well, why did you deny me then? If you agapeo me, why did you deny me? So Jesus met Peter where Peter was at, phileo. If that's the best you can do, Peter, I'll meet you there and we'll work from there. Maybe there was some significance in the fact that maybe Peter had the heart of Judas Iscariot. Remember what Judas said when he was arranging things to betray Jesus? And I wonder if Peter realized that he was at the same spot that at one time Judas Iscariot was at, Fort Phileo. In Matthew 26:48, now his betrayer had given them this sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. And then in Mark 14:44, that is basically repeated. And then at the end of that verse, Judas Iscariot has the guts to say, lead him away safely. Oh yeah, Judas, you're really concerned with the safety of Jesus. Lead him away safely. Maybe that was part of the deal. You ain't going to get your money until he's safely delivered into our hands. And then in Luke 22:47, it says basically the same thing. And while he was still speaking, behold a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. You know what the word in these three verses for kiss is? Phileo. So I wonder if there was some significance there that Peter's heart was at the same place at one time Judas Iscariot's heart was at. He could phileo Jesus. Judas Iscariot did it. Kissed him. He phileoed him. It's almost as if Jesus was saying he's got plenty of people that phileo him, while at the same time he's searching for someone to agapeo him. Interesting, eh? You can get those kind of things from the Young's Concordance. Where's our heart? Where are our hearts at? Where's your heart at? In this phileo agapeo thing. But interesting how Jesus met Peter and then worked with Peter where Peter was at, because he knew Jesus knew where Peter's heart was at. And yet he included Peter as part of the group who received what we call the Great Commission. Wow. Tells us a lot about where Jesus' heart is at, doesn't it? Tells us a lot about the heart of Jesus. Okay? Section number one of word study. Now we're going to have a quiz. No. Okay. And then recently, as Bob mentioned, I read this verse. In my Father's house are many mansions. I find that just really interesting. Okay? Many. Polus means there's abundant. There's great, numerous, much, plenteous. So Landon, you won't miss out. There's lots of them. Lots of mansions. But why do we need a mansion? Great honk. A mansion in heaven? You need a mansion in heaven? Isn't the presence of God Himself enough? Isn't seeing the scars in the hands, or I believe the wrists of Jesus, in His feet and His sides, isn't that enough? But the word for mansion is, you don't know how to pronounce it either, so I can say it any way I want. Is mone, M-O-N-E. And I know that Dr. Nyberg will keep me straightening out if I'm going way out in left field with some of this language stuff. Anyways, this mone carries with it the idea of not only mansion, but abode or permanent place. And so when you get to the pearly gates, you can say to Peter, show me my mone. Show me the mone. And then in another place, the only other place that this word is used is also found in the same chapter in verse... What chapter was that? John 14. John 14, 23. Jesus had been asked a question in verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It's what the King James says it. And the New King James says, Jesus answered and said unto him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This word that's used in KJV is abode, and then the New King James Version, home. Mone. In my Father's house are many mansions. Same exact word. The only two spots it's used in the Bible. Anyways, I believe this keep my word has to do with believing the gospel. Okay? But here we see Mone is translated as abode or home, and carries with it the idea of a permanent place. Wow. Permanent security. Pretty cool, eh? And I love this concept that we go to our heavenly mansions. Before we go to our heavenly mansions, we are the earthly mansions for the ones who are making our heavenly mansions. Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? You know that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You know that, but did you ever stop to think that you are the mansion of God? Wow. The Trinity make their abode with us so we can abide in Him now and then abide with them eternally. I wonder who got the better deal in this Mone stuff. But I believe that we can say we have a Mone money can't buy. Pretty good deal. Okay? Now, this is what I was really going to talk about. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Okay? I'm going to look at a few words here. Using our Young's Concordance. The word for mouth is P-E-H. I don't know how you say that, but a pé in Portuguese is foot. So mouth, another way it's translated many ways. You look up you go to the back of your Young's Concordance and you look up under in that section there in the Greek pé, and how it's translated lots of ways. Mouth. Here it's translated mouth. But one of the ways it's translated is appointment. And most of us in this group of people, we know lots about appointments. Appointment at this doctor, appointment at that dentist, appointment at that specialist. And we just got appointments all over. We look at our calendars and it's just full of appointments. Do we have Book of the Law or Bible appointments? Book of the Law shall not depart from your appointments. Same word. You shall meditate therein day and night that you may observe. And isn't it interesting, way back here in Joshua 1:8, the same, of course, I don't know how you go from Hebrew to Greek, but isn't it interesting that in our English language, observe is also used in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay? Joshua, where is he at in his experience? What is the book of the law? And you wonder how much he had of it. But being a pretty important man, he probably had access to all that was available. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's it. Joshua, I don't believe it's been written. He's hearing it right now. Okay? You want to be studying that all the time? But I'm sure as Joshua was going to take over what Moses had been doing, leading the people of Israel, I'm sure that as a good leader, prosperity and success were some things that were on his mind. I mean, what do our political leaders promise us when they're campaigning? I mean, all kinds of things that they're going to do. And as a good leader, I'm sure that prosperity and success were on the mind of Joshua. And the book of the law was going to have great significance in reaching those goals. Meditate therein day and night. Meditate carries with it the idea of study. Study it day and night. Not a daily bread. Not a daily crumb. 24/7, 365 approach to the book of the law. And as you think, I mean, you could just go wherever you wanted to go with this, but as you think of what Joshua would be reminded of as he meditated on the book of the law, some things came to mind. He would come across that section where the children of Israel were at the foot of Mount Sinai with Moses. He would be reminded that the children of Israel had said in Exodus 19:8, "Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" Okay, that's an important part of Joshua 1:8, isn't it? Doing. They repeated this same commitment in chapter 24, verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." And then again in chapter 24, verse 7. Then he took the book of the law, the book of the covenant, and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." How well did they do with that commitment? Joshua would be reminded of that as he meditated on the book of the law. Joshua would also be reminded of what Moses challenged them with in Deuteronomy. It's interesting. Deuteronomy is one of the coolest books. Moses is kind of his swan song. You know, it starts off the chapter, or starts off the book, you know, he's fixing to check in. And then he gives all these exhortations to the children of Israel. Really a neat book. And as Joshua would meditate in the book of the law, he would come across this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he sware to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Beware. Lest you forget. And then again in chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. "When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God." And so as Joshua is thinking of prosperity and success, as he would meditate in the book of the law, there would be these things that he would come across. Be careful. Beware lest you forget. Prosperity and wealth can lead people to say what is quoted in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. "I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy." That's what people might say. "I've achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy." And right then, the next verse says, "Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful." I like that. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful. And Joshua would be reminded of that as he meditated in the book of the law. When it came to being prosperous and to being successful. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. Joshua needs to remember this. As he was leading God's people, as God was leading them on their way to prosperity and success. For then you will make your way prosperous. The word for way here, Derek, sounds like somebody's name, doesn't it? Derek, is talking about a trodden path. And I thought, well, what is trodden? I couldn't find that necessarily in my Young's Concordance, so I got out my dictionary. Or actually, I went to the computer, Googled it. That's probably what I did. And it carries with the idea to be crushed by being walked on. And that's the way those of us that have worked with, you know, indigenous people, there's all those paths through the jungle, aren't there? And you can see it's clearly marked. People just walk on it all the time. You know, and so we say, the way, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Yeah, sometimes the way, same old, same old, same old. Ah, let's go a new way. And then you get lost. Now stay on the trodden path. Then you make your way successful by keeping the book of the law, is what Joshua's hearing. Then we move up to make prosperous. And that's kind of what it means. To cause to prosper. It's translated to cause to prosper, to make prosperous, to make to prosper, and to prosper. So it's kind of what it means. At least in the Young's Concordance. But then in a few cases where it's mentioned, in 2 Chronicles 24, now I don't think Joshua would come across this when he was meditating on the book of the law day and night. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God. This is Zechariah speaking. 2 Chronicles 24, 20 and 21. Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Interesting. Prosperity. The book of the law, there is a neat union between those two things. And then he says to him, Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Then the leaders plotted to kill Zechariah, and King Joash ordered that they stone him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. My goodness, what's going on in that country? You know? And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Wow. Because of that. You can't prosper because you've forsaken God. And then later on in 2 Chronicles, we're talking about a fellow by the name of Uzziah. And he, Uzziah, sought God in the days, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5, and then verse 16. Uzziah sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. But when he had become powerful, he also became proud, which led to his downfall. He sinned against the Lord his God by entering the sanctuary of the Lord's temple and personally burning incense on the incense altar. Was he supposed to do that? The job for the high priest. How did Uzziah live out the rest of his life? As a leper. Solitary confinement, basically. Okay? He sought the Lord God and made him prosper. I think an interesting study in the Old Testament would be some of these Old Testament characters and how they started and how they finished. Really. Because look at that. Now look at him. Now he's a leper. David and Solomon, they knew something about prosperity and success. Now, my son, it says in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 11 to 13, Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper, and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. And then another way this word for prosper is translated means is prosperous, prosperously effect. And that comes up in 2 Chronicles 7:11, where Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon prosperously effected, or in one translation it says successfully accomplished, all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. So prosper. David knew something about it. He knew that it was connected to keep the law of the Lord your God. And Solomon finished, he prospered, he successfully accomplished the same exact word. And so prosperous. Also a word used for Joseph. He prospered. They realized that he was a prosperous man. He was a successful man. But with prosperity comes those warnings. And then I like what it says about good success. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And so I don't know, I guess in my concept of success, you kind of think of somebody that's made it. You know, big house, 3-car garage. Maybe that's pauper these days, I don't know. You know, fancy cars in the driveway or whatever. Then kind of, you know, wow, that guy must have been successful. Either he's really crooked or he's really successful. Successful at being crooked. But anyways, then you will have good success. Now you look that up in the Hebrew. Let me remember which book of the Bible I'm in. Hebrew, and it's a word called sakal. S-A-K-A-L. And you know what that means? It means to act wisely. Well, that's a neat concept. I would not get that out of good success. Sorry. I would not get that, but my Young's Concordance helps me. Okay? And so, isn't it interesting how keeping the Word of God for Joshua would lead him to make his way prosperous and then to good success, to act wisely. And how important is it for us when we're prosperous to be able to act wisely? And he was going to get that ability to act wisely by meditating day and night in the book of the law. So he needed to be able to act wisely. And this word is also used when David and Saul, when they were getting to know each other, and David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. That's good success. Same exact word. Okay? It's mentioned several times that David behaved himself wisely. He sakaled. We can say it that way. Be wise. Be instructed. It's also translated to be instructed. Good success. Sakal is also translated to be instructed. And how important is it to be instructed by the Word of God when there is prosperity? Pretty important. Okay? It's translated numerous ways. It's also translated to deal prudently when it's talking about the suffering servant in Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Deal prudently, the same word, sakal, as good success. And when we're prosperous, how important is it for us to know how to deal prudently? Wasn't it old man Bush, President Bush always said prudently? Not very prudent, but anyways. Another way that word sakal is used is also to give skill. And we need to have skill when we have prosperity. To give skill, good success, the same word. And I like this one here, one of our favorite verses when we were in school, Psalm 119:99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Ron Noss didn't like that verse. But to have understanding is the same word as good success. And so when there's prosperity, to have the understanding, to be wise, are so important. To be able to act wisely, to understand. And I like this one here. Genesis 3:6, early on in the Bible. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. To make wise is the same exact word as good success. So this idea, this concept of wanting to be successful started way back in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? To make one wise. But it's in the study, it seems that God is connecting prosperity and success for Joshua and the people following him with their obedience to the book of the law. Temporal blessing for obedience. Correct? Close enough? Temporal blessing for obedience. That was the deal. But aren't we thankful that on this, where we're at, we have eternal blessing because of the obedience of the Son to His Father. So much better. Isn't it cool to be living on this side of Calvary instead of the other side? I guess we didn't have a lot of choice with that. But anyways, so much neater. But aren't we thankful that eternal blessing is connected with the obedience of Jesus to His Father? His obedience was perfect and leads to our perfect standing with Him. For as by one man's obedience, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Wow. Not our obedience in our case for eternal blessing, but His obedience. Amen. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience. Another way that word there, learned, is translated is to understand. Though He were a son, He understood obedience by the things which He suffered. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Aren't you glad it doesn't depend on our faithfulness? If we are unfaithful, He remains faithful. For He cannot deny who He is. Faithful is who He is. We don't see a lot of faithfulness in our society today, do we? That's why we need the book of the law, the Bible, the Word of God. Because that points us to the one who is faithful. Wow. Man, from one day to the next, we're up and down and around, and who knows where we're at. Our emotions and our hormones and our whatever diseases and aches and pains take us from here to there to everywhere. But doesn't change the faithfulness of God. He is faithful. Another interesting little side note here to end on is, you know, in many of the Psalms, in fact, 13 of them, at the title in different Bibles will have the masculine thing, M-A-S-C-H-I-L. That's a good success word. Same as that word is good success, sakal. But I find this interesting. And it has to do with the idea to act wisely. So if you want to act wisely, read those Psalms. But I'm not going to give them to you. You got to get out your Young's Concordance and come up. Sorry. Father, we thank You for Your Word again because it points us to You. It reminds us of our deficiencies, our inadequacies. We've dealt with that. We deal with that. We're going to be dealing with that. But above all that stands the one who is faithful. Help us to live in the joy of You who are faithful, because You are our Father. As even Chet Plimpton taught last week, our Father, Abba Father. Wow. Such privileged people. Help us to live in the joy of that privilege and to share that privilege with others who still need to hear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.